up and you miss a beat or two. I forgot to tell the tech team this, but I'm not going to read the passage until a few minutes into my sermon this morning. And we'll be talking about the bitter tears that Peter wept and the unending love that is displayed by Jesus in that whole narrative in Matthew, found in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. But before we do that, if you've been a part of this congregation for a little bit of time, you'll know that when I've been up here filling the pulpit for Mark, I've been going through this series talking about Peter, the Apostle Peter. And in July, I talked about first when the disciples were first called. And if you remember, Jesus was preaching to the multitudes, and he said to ask Peter if he could go into his boat. Peter rowed out a little ways. Jesus finished his sermon to the body of people that were there. And then Jesus said, put out into the deep. Go out a little bit farther. Now, Peter had been fishing all night. He had caught nothing, and he was, I'm sure, discouraged. But in that sermon, we talked about what it's like for us to go into the deep, the unknown, the dark, the disappointments of our life, the parts of our lives where we don't want anybody else to see or notice or even hear about or even consider is going on in our life. It is at that time that we find ourselves over our heads in the deep grace of God. Don't be afraid, Jesus said at that time. Don't be afraid of getting to know yourself. And don't be afraid of getting to know me, he said. And then in August, we talked about the transfiguration. Remember, Elijah and Moses and Jesus were up on the mountain, and Peter and James and John were with them. Peter offered to build some tents for them. But we want to focus on Moses and Elijah and Jesus at this time and during that sermon as well. And Moses, when he came down from bringing the tablets years and centuries ago, before that time, he radiated the glory of God. His face was shining. It was bright. So if Moses reflected the glory of God, and Elijah, one of the prophets who in his day was a strong prophet of God, went to battle on Mount Carmel with the worshipers of Baal and the priests of Baal, and 450 of them died at that time. So Elijah proclaimed the glory of God, but on that Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus revealed that he is the glory of God. He's not merely reflecting it, he's not proclaiming it, but Jesus, as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, now reveals himself that he is the glory of God. He is God. And then in October, I preached a sermon where Jesus is with his disciples up in Caesarea Philippi, and they're having a conversation outside the portal to what these pagans believed would be the gateway to hell. And Jesus said to the disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they gave their answers. But then he turned to them and said, and to Peter in particular, he said, but who do you say that I am? And that's a question that we all have to answer. And if you believe that Jesus was and is the promised Messiah who came to earth to save us from our sins, if you believe that, and if you believe that he conquered sin and death, and he came to reign and rule over us as Lord, then you have to realize that your life will be changed. Things will be different. If you truly believe that, your life will be different. But now we're to Peter in the most distressing time of his life, the biggest battle of his life, the lowest of the lows. And let me read that for you. But first, let me offer a prayer. Lord, I pray that in our conversation this morning, your love would be made sure to us, your forgiveness complete, and our bitter tears, our weeping, can be turned to joy. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts bring you glory today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to ask you to stand. Everybody looks so nice and comfy, cozy sitting there. But I will read this passage, where Peter disowns Jesus. Now, this word disowns, by the way, or denies, it is a strong word. It's a powerful word. It's not just like saying, oh, I disown them. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. This is a fist pounding, stomp your feet, shaking your fist, disowning. It's a denial with such intense rage that it's difficult to even imagine it. That's what the words mean in this passage. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside, and he wept bitterly. How low he must have felt. And especially if you understand just a few verses before that, verse 30, kind of setting up the stage for that. Now, keep in mind that the last seven chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, the last seven chapters out of 28, so 25% of the book, covers the last week of Jesus' life. So the 150, 160 odd weeks that were before that are covered in the first 21 chapters, but then Jesus, beginning with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that's where things start to get interesting. And now Jesus, on that Thursday night of that holy week, Jesus has the supper in the upper room, the Passover meal, shares it with them. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is chapter 26, verses 30 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, you will go ahead. I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. So how do we go from this, I will never deny you, to this strong, emotional, fist-pounding denial that Peter goes through? And it's just a few hours later, folks. This is from Thursday night. They have the meal. Now, all these things are transpiring later on in the evening and into the wee hours of the morning. Now, here, Peter, and for that matter, all of the disciples were told that they will fall away. Peter, of course, vehemently challenges Jesus, as he did so many times in the Gospels. And all the disciples were saying the same thing. So they sing a hymn, they go to the Mount of Olives, they go into Gethsemane. Jesus is betrayed by Judas. Peter lops off the ear of the guard. Jesus heals the ear. Jesus is arrested, put into shackles, and hauled away to go before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, if you remember, there was a greater Sanhedrin and a lesser Sanhedrin. The greater Sanhedrin consisted of, and this is in Jerusalem only, had 70 of the big shots, the former high priests and all the learned men, 70 of these, plus the high priest at that time made 71. So that's the greater Sanhedrin. The lesser Sanhedrin were in the small villages and towns, the outlying areas, and that the lesser Sanhedrin had 23 members, 22 plus the high priest of that particular area. So if you're reading your Bible and you're seeing greater Sanhedrin, lesser Sanhedrin, that's the difference between the two. Jerusalem being the home base for the Israelites, the Hebrew nation. That's why they had so many within their Sanhedrin. And their job was to deal with spiritual matters, spiritual conflict within the body of believers, within the Hebrews. And not to deal with law, not to deal with the things. They couldn't put somebody to death. And that's what makes it interesting here, is Jesus is hauled before Caiaphas and the council, and they can't really do anything about it when they get to the end of their conversation with Jesus. Kind of a one-sided conversation, by the way. They can't do anything about it. That's why they have to take him to Pilate and Herod and continue on with there. So Peter is in the courtyard. Now, the high priest had his residence, and the residence had a courtyard around it, and it's a gated courtyard. And so that's where Peter was. Well, how do you get in to the gated courtyard? Remember, all of the disciples were gone. They fell away. It's telling that you don't hear about these guys anymore. But Peter was hanging around. He wanted to see what was happening. The Apostle John, who was a little bit tighter with the Sanhedrin than any of the other disciples, he basically brought Peter into the courtyard because it was gated, it was protected, it was guarded by people so that the high priest would be safe from any rabble-rousing that might be going on. And believe me, this night was a night of rabble-rousing. So Peter's in there, and right away, a young girl says to him that, well, let me back up. Before he gets talked to by these people, he's listening to what's going on. He's getting a picture of what Jesus is going through. He hears the accusing tones of the high priest and members of the council. He listens for Jesus' reply when they said, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say that I am, and I will be sitting at the right hand of the seat of power." And Peter hears all that, and he knows that it's a death sentence because of the blasphemy. And then the Sanhedrin starts screaming, "Blasphemy, blasphemy, what are we going to do with him? Jesus needs to die." Peter's hearing all of this. He watches as they spit on Jesus. He watches as they slap his face and pound him with their fists when they mock him. He's hearing all that. He's seeing all that because he's close by. And he's afraid. Wouldn't you be? I would be. I wouldn't want to have anything to do with that. But as I mentioned before, the absence of the other disciples is telling. It really is. Because not in their absence, but in Peter remaining, he was staying close by because of his relationship with Jesus. And then the declarations begin. Now notice that these are declarations. They're not questioning. Are you the one that was with the Galilean? Could you possibly be the one that was with him? Your accent, you kind of sound like you're from Little Chute. You must be one of them. Is that right? Are you with you? No, it wasn't like that. The first maidservant says, "You also were with Jesus, the Galilean." And within this courtyard, Peter is trying to get away. This is, again, a sealed thing. So he's walking away, and it says the next thing, he's at the gate, trying to sneak out because he knows this is getting pretty tense. He tries to sneak out. He gets stopped, and a second person says to him, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth," basically saying, "This man was with Jesus. Let's not let him get away." So he gets directed back into the crowd. And the scripture tells us after a time, and whenever scripture says something like that, these things aren't happening just 1, 2, 3. There's a matter of hours that all this is taking place. So it could be an hour, it could be a couple of hours. But after a certain time, once again, Jesus is confronted. While he's sitting by the fire, warm by the fire, and he's trying to escape the chill of the night, but he's also trying to escape the chill he begins to feel in his soul as his faith is growing cold. "I don't know the man," Jesus said, pounding his fist, shouting, bringing down curses upon himself, almost to say that, "If I knew this man, if it's true that I know this man, then let fire and brimstone come down and burn me to a crisp." That's basically what he was saying with his curses. And then besides that, just cussing. just plain old, good old-fashioned cussing. Now, in Luke's gospel, it tells us that Jesus, who was probably being led across this courtyard now, where Peter was warming himself by the fire and denying Jesus, Jesus was being led across, probably still in shackles, being taken to the prison that he was going to have to spend some time in before they took him to Pilate, because all this is happening that same night, the same 24-hour period. And the Lord stopped and turned and looked at Peter. Now think about that. You're a prisoner. You're being directed by a mob of crazy, radical religious leaders, taken to prison, they want to kill you, and Jesus stops. Now, Jesus is still sovereign. He still controls everything that's going on. So even if they wanted to push him along, Jesus stops, and it says, and he turned and he looked at Peter. Now, I don't know if he stopped and turned 180 degrees to look at Peter, or if he stopped and turned a little bit to look at Peter, or it was a 90-degree angle. It doesn't make any difference. But the point is that Jesus stopped, and he looked for Peter. He was looking for Peter. And when their eyes met, Peter knew what was going on. And what Peter heard next was the crowing of the rooster, but he also heard the sound of his own bitter weeping. Now let me talk about that word bitter for a minute. The Greek word for that is kleio, K-L-A-I-O, kleio. And what that means, it's deep grieving. It expresses a traumatic personal loss or despair. It's kind of like the loss of a family member. In fact, it's so intense, it's probably like the loss of a family member who happens to be a child who dies tragically. That type of grief, it emphasizes audible grieving. It emphasizes, it's accompanied by strong wailing and sobbing. Now, we've all wept before. You get dumped by the girl in eighth grade, and or the guy, you spend some time crying. You're weeping. You're not weeping like this. This is just where your whole body is shaking and quivering. You're screaming. You're wailing. That picture that Steve's put up for the opening to our service was just so great. Where Peter against the wall, the rooster sitting there, the fire glowing in the background, and Peter weeping. It's agonizing tears. That's what kleio means, agonizing tears. That's what Peter was going through. But we're not unlike Peter, are we? We're so much like, I am anyway. I'm so much like Peter, it scares me. Because we've been there. Have you been there? Have you had that time in your life where you experienced even a whisper of doubt in your faith? Even a whisper. Have you decided not to identify with Christ when it might go against you on the job or with a colleague or with a neighbor? You don't identify with Christ, but you've been given the opportunity, you just don't do it. Have you chosen to remain silent regarding your faith rather than standing up for what you know is true? Has in the burden of your doubting heart, the willful act of abandoning you, has that brought you to your knees? Has that willful act of abandoning what you have learned from the time that you were a baby? You've been to church every Sunday, you've been to Sunday school, you've been to Camp Calvin, you were in the cadets, you were in the GEMS, whatever it is that you were, all so many years, have you been crippled by that weight of doubt? Has it brought you to your knees? Well, let me tell you, loved ones, it's okay. It's okay if that's happened to you. Jesus already knows it. On this night, he said, you will all fall away. What did Pastor Mark tell us last week? All means. What does all mean? All. you can respond. What does all mean? Those of you at home, what does all mean? Okay. All means all. You will all fall away. It doesn't make any difference if you're a Republican or a Democrat, if you're a 1%er or a 99%er, if you're rich or if you're poor, if you're black and white, if you're brown or yellow, if you're red, if you're if you wear a mask or you don't wear a mask, if you've been vaccinated and second vaccination and boosted and you're looking for more, it makes no difference. All will fall away. Doesn't make any difference if you're Reformed or some other label of Christianity. It makes no difference. All will fall away. All will fall away. It doesn't make any difference if you're a pastor, an elder, your first day that you walked in the church. Makes no difference. All will fall away. And Jesus already knows it. In fact, he expects it. He says, before the cock crows to Peter, you will deny me three times. He's expecting Peter to deny him. But Jesus acts out of love on our behalf. He said to Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. So Jesus pauses on his way to the prison, and he looks at Peter. Their eyes meet, and Peter knows at once that he is deeply loved. Not a word is spoken. Nothing is heard except that rooster crowing and Peter beginning to weep. But he knows he's truly loved, and he knows he's thoroughly forgiven. That gaze, it triggers the emotional response that so often comes in repentance. And that's what Peter was experiencing at that time. In his infinite and tender mercy, what Jesus did, who is sovereign, and his providence controls all things, he rescued Peter from whatever fate was to befall Peter had that event not happened. Who knows what Peter would have done? But Jesus rescued him just by a look, just by looking into his eyes. And he rescues us when we have that whisper of doubt, when we feel that weight of denial, when we feel so alone and so far away from God. Jesus' eyes, so full of pain, physical pain, from the beating he just took, his eyes are also filled with pardon. Now, Peter, who's mentioned in the gospel more than anybody else, 120 times Peter's name is mentioned in the gospels. First runner-up is John, the beloved disciple. Figured he'd have more than Peter. No, he's only got 20. Peter, 120. John, 20. Peter, who rows out into the deep to cast for fish, and he's told that he will become a fisher of men. Peter, who walks on the water at the beckoning of Jesus, jumps out of the boat, walks on the water to Jesus. His faith fails, and he sinks. Peter, who is told he is a rock and that the strength of his leadership will help to build the church that Christ has established. Peter, who only a short time before these events, he declares in response to Christ's questions, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he says, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. Peter's life with Jesus began on the Sea of Galilee 3+ years before this, after an evening of despair and disappointment with no fish in the boat, no way to feed his family. What are they going to do? What do they take to the market? How is he going to explain this to his wife? I've got no money again. How is he going to explain this to his mother-in-law who's living with them? How is he going to do all that? He has no fish. But his life is changed by a boatload of fish when Jesus says, go into the deep. Get to know yourself. Get to know me. And Jesus called him to follow himself. So now Peter is at crossroads, and we might be too. Fear or faith? Belief or doubt? Trust or self-reliance? Life in Christ or death far from God? Faith chilling, heart cold. It's only because of Jesus' love, because of his unending love, that we can be led through repentance and fellowship once again. Prophet Isaiah had some great things to say that we benefit from. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Chapter 53. We all like sheep have gone astray. What does all mean? All. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Turn the page, chapter 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. That's what Peter saw in the eyes of Jesus, full pardon because of his unending love towards us. Now, I apologize for stopping the story right here, but I'm going to continue it next week. I'll be filling the pulpit again next week, and it's going to be great. It's my favorite passage in the Bible, so you got to come next week. But we're gonna spend some time on the beach next week. From frigid cold weather today, we'll spend some time on the beach. But the lasting thing that I would like you to remember is that Jesus stopped. He turned towards Peter, and he offered his love just through a glance, looking into his eyes, through his eyes into his heart. That's what Jesus does for us. He stops. He looks for us. He calls us. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that we don't become so busy that we miss you. We miss your stopping. We miss your turning. We don't hear your calling. I pray that any burdens of doubt that we carry would dissipate, and we could lay it at the foot of the cross. And now, in the next minute of silent prayer, we invite you and your Holy Spirit to search our hearts and know if there's any hurtful way in us, and help us to confess that to you and reestablish fellowship with you. It's okay to doubt and to question, because you're looking for us. Let's take the next moment in silence. Lord God, help us to truly believe that you are the promised Messiah. You came to earth to save us from our sins and to conquer sin and death and to reign and rule over us as our Lord. And help us, help our lives to change to reflect that through your unending love. It's in your name we pray. Amen.